listen carefully. When I was a little kid, I'll never forget, my grandparents lived in Asheville, North Carolina. They actually lived outside of Asheville in a little community called Candler. And actually, they lived on a road called Inca Lake Road. There was a smaller community outside of Candler, which is small, and it was Inca. At Inca, if you know anything about that area of North Carolina, there's a paper mill plant right there, and paper plant. And it's called Stinking Inca because it just smells so bad. Well, they lived on Inca Lake Road. And we had gone to visit my grandparents, my granny and grandpa. And I cannot remember how old I was. I want to say around 6 years old. And I had a boo-boo on my elbow. And I had had the boo-boo for a couple of days. And I don't know. You know how things go when you're a parent. You forget that your kid has a boo-boo on the elbow. And I know some will say, man, you're being inappropriate. I really don't want to be inappropriate. But my granddaddy was the first one. He walked by me. I'll never forget. I was on what they call a big wheel. How many of y'all remember the big wheels from the 70s? Okay, I was on the big wheel. And by the time I got the big wheel, it was a hand-me-down, you know, passed from my older brother to my older sister down to CP. And by then, it was all wore out. But I was on the front porch riding the big wheel back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. They lived on the side of a mountain. You could look across the valley. It's called Hominy Valley. You could look across the valley to the other side. And I believe the Primitive Quartet, if you've ever heard of them, they're from that little valley down there. And my grandpa walked by, and he used to call me Chief. I don't know why. He used to just call me Chief. That was my nickname. And he walked by, and he said, Chief, did you do something? No, Grandpa, I didn't do anything. And he took a couple of steps closer to me, and he said, Son, you smell bad. I'm like, okay, you know. And so he went and got my mom, and she came out and on the front porch there, and she said, Honey, what in the world? You smell terrible. You know, it kind of scarred my ego now for the rest of my life. And I'm like, well, you know, I didn't say anything. I'm like, well, I hadn't done anything, you know. And make a long story short, my mom got to checking, and she checked the Band-Aid on the boo-boo on my elbow. And lo and behold, if my boo-boo on my elbow didn't get infected. And the infection with the Band-Aid caused, for lack of a better way to put it, a terrible, terrible stench to come up from this little tiny wound. And you know what I've learned about life? Number one, everybody is going to get hurt in some way. You are. You say, Brother CP, have you ever been hurt? Yeah. Yeah. I still get hurt. You're like, no, you don't. You're a pastor. Pastors don't get hurt. They're not supposed to get hurt. Nobody ever says anything negative about pastors, do they? Well, sometimes. Nobody's ever cutting to you, are they? Well, yeah, sometimes. No one ever hurts you, do they? Well, yeah. I grew up, and I don't say this with any kind of disrespect whatsoever. I grew up in a what society calls a dysfunctional home, a divorced home. My daddy left when I was 6 months old. Some of y'all know what that's like. That's a hurt. And you know, what I've learned about life is we get hurt sometimes by people who mean to hurt us with words and actions and being forgotten, neglected, ignored, overlooked. And sometimes people mean to hurt us. And you know what I've learned also? That sometimes we get hurt by individuals that really don't mean to hurt us. We perceive something, or it simply is an oversight on their part. Maybe a quick word, a calloused word, a casual word, a statement, something. that sits wrong with us and it really was hurtful, but they didn't mean for it to be. We can be hurt by people's words. We can be hurt by people's actions. We can be hurt even by people's inaction. We think they ought to come to our aid, come to our defense, come to our rescue, at least come to our solace and come and offer some sort of encouragement, but they stand at arm's length. We can be hurt by people that don't like us and don't love us, and I've learned we can be even hurt by people that do love us. Spouses hurt one another. Kids hurt parents. Sometimes parents even hurt kids. Friends hurt friends. Now, when I make those statements, it almost seems like that it shouldn't be that way. But sometimes it is. Sometimes we are easily, if I can say it this way, wounded, hurt, bruised in our spirit. What do you do with that? Because the truth of the matter is, if you're old enough to understand what I'm saying tonight, I want you to hear me. You already know that that's a reality of life. It's not a matter of if you're going to be hurt, but how you're going to respond. And sometimes, if we're not careful, our little boo-boo on the elbow can get infected. And it can turn out to be something much, much more hurtful than what we ever thought. And I want to share with you tonight just a simple, simple Bible message. Listen carefully. On what do you do when your hurt turns to bitterness? What do you do when your hurt turns to bitterness? Can I tell you that bitterness is one of those sins? And stop right here. I did say bitterness was a sin. Bitterness is one of those sins that I would say is that others have called a respectable sin. We just don't think it's as bad as some other stuff. Right? Certainly not as bad as lying. Certainly we don't think it's as bad as lust or anything like that. We're prone to start comparing various things, various sins, and our sense of justice, I want you to understand with me, is far different than God's. You see, the last time I checked, God doesn't classify whether it's a big sin or a little sin. He just names sin. We're the ones, because of our human tendency to just categorize stuff, we're the ones who like to compare. Well, my sin isn't really as hurtful as somebody else's. Bitterness is a sin. Bitterness is a word that carries the idea of poison. Poisonous. It poisons our spirit, poisons our joy, poisons our relationships, it poisons how we view somebody else. It is a poison. It's poisonous. It's bitter. It's a bitter poison. It corrupts. So it's a respectable sin. And I've learned this about bitterness too. This is just introduction to get our mind and heart wrapped around what bitterness is. Bitterness is not just a respectable sin. I found that bitterness is a gateway sin. Now, we talk about certain drugs being gateway drugs. In other words, there are worse forms of narcotic and illegal drugs, but there are some that seems like it gets people's foot in the door and it opens up a world to them that sometimes they never return from. Gateway drug. Can I tell you something? My experience, bitterness is a gateway sin. That once you begin to dabble and tolerate and allow bitterness to take root and infest your spirit, it will slam the door wide open for other sins to be tolerated as well. And then the third thought I want to give you again, just in describing bitterness, bitterness is a sin that's very difficult to detect in ourselves, but real easy to detect in somebody else. I can spot you being bitter from a mile away. But sometimes I can't spot my own bitterness when I'm staring myself in the face in a mirror. Does that make sense? You can spot somebody else. Oh, I tell you what, preacher. That person's bitter as all get out. I'm telling you, man, I can see it. They're bitter. That's their problem. But we can manifest the same characteristics over a certain person or a certain thing in the past or a certain issue, and we can respond the very, very same way, but we don't recognize it as bitterness in us. And then I'll give you a forethought, and we're going to dive in. Bitterness is something we all battle. If you look at me tonight at the door and you look at me and say, preacher, I've never really battled bitterness, and I don't battle it now. You not only battle bitterness, you battle dishonesty. Okay, let me go ahead and throw that out there to you. Because we all do battle the tendency to become bitter over some hurt. I want you to notice Hebrews 12:15. Listen carefully. The writer of Hebrews, listen now, is giving some specific instructions. And I'm not so sure that he is scratching where we itch as Christians. He's getting and prodding very, very deliberately and personally here, very specifically. And he puts that prod on this issue of bitterness here in chapter 12. Look at verse 14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Then he continues the thought leading from being at peace with all men, living a life of holiness with one another and with the Lord, horizontally and vertically, being right with fellow man and right with God. Now you understand, gang, I cannot be right with God if I am not right with you. You say, preacher, I'm not so sure about that. Well, he says right here that if we're not at peace with one another, then we're truly not at peace with God. Because somewhere along the line, if there is a grievance in our spirit towards somebody else, that is a violation of what true holiness is. Holiness does not just mean that I'm clean this way. It means that I'm right this way. So he says, follow peace with all men and holiness. Without such, no man shall see the Lord. He leads right in to this sin. This sin that's a gateway sin. This sin that's a respectable sin. This sin that's easily detected in others but difficult to detect in ourselves. This sin with which every single one of us battles at times. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, he continues, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness is a root. It's that sin that gets down in our spirit, and oftentimes our bitterness results from at least a perceived slight, whether it be an insult or an injustice done, a verbal insult or a physical injustice, maybe even something that has occurred in our life and we even feel slighted by God. You're like, well, I wouldn't be bitter at God. No, friend, I know individuals, and I believe you do too, who have become bitter at the Lord for what God sovereignly allowed into their life. I'll never forget having a conversation with one of my young ladies in my youth group at one time, years and years and years ago. She was on the verge of either 18 or just on the verge of being 18, and she sat there and talking with me, and she manifested just a hostility, hardness, and a coldness. You know, they say that 93% of all communication is nonverbal. And I believe that's true. And her communication was, I'm mad, I'm ill, I don't like you, and I don't like people, and I don't like the Lord. And so I called her name in conversation, sitting across the desk from her, and I said, tell me something. By the way, her daddy had died when she was 13. Just tragically died. I said, tell me. Are you bitter? She didn't say anything. The whole conversation, she turned away from me and stared at the wall. I said, are you bitter? She looked at me like that. It's amazing. Billy Sunday says that when you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one that got hit. Okay? And I wasn't trying to hit her. But she yelped. Through her body language. She never responded. She simply glared at me. And I said, are you bitter at God? And this precious young lady, as hard as she was, what I call a crocodile tear, welled up right here in the corner of her eye. And it ran down her cheek and fell onto. She still never said one word. Can I tell you, she didn't have to say anything. I knew. You see, gang, it is very easy, and it's a thin line between a hurt and something that you allow to turn into bitterness. And so tonight, I want to give you four descriptions of how do you know when your hurt has turned into bitterness. Now, I want you to listen. They're very simple. Number one, are you with me? Say amen. Amen. Number one, you know your hurt has turned to bitterness when you refuse to demonstrate forgiveness. I want you to write down, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down Matthew 18. In fact, would you turn there in your Bible, please, quickly, Matthew 18. I want you to see this passage with me. Jesus is talking about offenses. Times when individuals are offended. He specifically begins to talk about children being offended and how you and I can be offended. And then he talks about what happens if we're offended by others and other believers. And then Simon Peter comes to him and he says, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother when I'm sinned against? And he says, seven times. And Jesus responds, no, until 70 times seven. Now listen, Jesus was not saying that we ought to count and when we hit 491 times, then we're not supposed to forgive somebody. That's not what he's saying. You see, the rabbis had a thought, had a theory that we're only obligated to forgive somebody three times. So who knows what Simon Peter was thinking, why he picked seven out of the air, but he did. And so Jesus gives what we'd call a parable, which is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning to teach this lesson on forgiveness. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents was a sum of money in that day that literally if the guy lived 20 lifetimes, he would have never been able to repay the king. I don't care what he had done. The debt was so great that It was impossible to pay. So notice what happens. For as much as he had, verse 25, not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. There's no way he could have paid him back all that money. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, which means to remit or forgive the debt, and forgave him the debt. He set the debt free. Verse 28. Now, wait a minute. Here's this servant who owes the king an astronomical sum of money. In our day and time, it would be $25 million plus. Last time I checked, probably most everybody here doesn't have that laying around, right? That's what he owed the king. That was the debt. And so he was going to basically take the guy, put him in prison, take his wife, his kids, his property, everything, and kind of claim them as his own and sell what he could until the debt was paid, except there was a huge problem. It wouldn't matter what he sold. He would have never been able to reclaim his money. So you know what he decides to do? He chooses to forgive. He dismisses the debt. He lets it go. I mean, just like that. Because he has compassion on him. So here's the guy that thinking he's seen a death sentence, he'll never see the light of day. He'll never see his wife, never see his kids again. His life will be completely different. And he knows that basically we would say, he's headed to the dungeon. And all of a sudden the king says, stop. I forgive you.
What?
And let that sink in just a second. Yeah. Question, you ever been forgiven by a king?
Yes, sir.
Sure you have. You ever had a debt against you that you know you couldn't take care of? Yeah. What happened? The king paid the debt and he forgave you and set you free. But watch this. Now this is incredible. I'm appalled by this. Verse 28, notice what happened here. But the same servant that had been forgiven went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Stop right there. How much is 100 pence? At the most, it was about 50 bucks. At the most. Some say 15 bucks. I'm not going to squabble over the difference, all right? This little measly amount of money, most of you women have that in your pocketbook right now, okay? And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. But his fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. But he wouldn't have patience. But he went, verse 30, and he cast this dude into prison till he should pay the debt. You're like, wait a minute, CP, what did I just read? You read it right.
Yeah.
Simon Peter says, Lord, how many times when somebody sins against me should I forgive them? Jesus is honing down to the heart of the matter.
Right.
And basically, he turns the tables and puts it back on them. And he basically is saying to you and I tonight, how many of us have been forgiven? All of us. How many of us have been forgiven of a debt? That when you, listen, when you compare my debt to God, it's a $50 million, $50 billion, $50 trillion debt
right.
That he wiped clean.
Hallelujah.
So why on earth should I be bitter at you? If you hurt me, if you cut me, if you insult me, if you slight me, if you wound me, why? How can I get to the point in my life where I refuse to forgive you when He has forgiven me a debt that I could never repay? But your debt to me is 15 bucks. So I'm going to get mad and I'm going to retain my anger and I'm going to grab you by the proverbial throat and I'm going to insist that you pay me your 15 bucks. Jesus says, are you kidding? But isn't that how we treat one another? Isn't that what we do? Hey, husbands, isn't that what we do with our wives and our families? Wives, isn't that sometimes what we're tempted to do with our spouse and our kids? Hey, kids, isn't that what we do with our parents? When they do something that makes us mad and offends us, maybe we even detect some inconsistency in our mom and dad. And boy, it's so easy just to hold it against them, or someone in leadership, or someone in fellowship, or a fellow church member, or whatever, or a co-worker, or somebody. I'm telling you, it's so easy, if we're not careful, to forget all about the fact that we've been forgiven of a debt that we could have never repaid, while at the same time holding $15 against somebody else. You see, I'm not asking you tonight to forgive that person based on them. Because they don't deserve it. But neither do I. I'm asking you tonight based on Christ. Because He's worthy. Because of what He's done. He does deserve that. Don't do it for them. Do it for Him. You say they don't deserve it. You're right. But neither do I. Neither do you. But He forgave us. So how do you know your hurt has turned into bitterness? You know your hurt's turned into bitterness when you refuse to forgive. Number two. You know your hurt's turned to bitterness when you can't get past it. I didn't say get over it. There's a difference. I'm not going to stand up here tonight and tell you need to get over your hurt. No. Because there are some of you tonight, you've been wounded and hurt so deeply, you'll never get over it. In other words, you'll never be able to blot it out of your memory bank. It's so painful. It's a scar. It may not be a scab anymore, but it's a scar. And it's always going to be there. You can't act like it's not there. It's there. It happened. It was done. You're not going to get over it, but you can move past it. You don't have to let it define you. You don't have to let it haunt you. You don't have to let it hang over your life, your head, your spirit any longer. You don't have to let it color your day, color your relationships. You don't have to let it do that. Some of you are hanging on to hurt that happened 50 plus years ago. You can't move past it. I'll say this to you. Listen now. You will never grow beyond the point that you were when you refused to move past your hurt. You'll never ever grow spiritually past that point. You show me somebody that's quit growing spiritually, and I'll show you somebody that chose and decided to get bogged down in a hurt. Because you refused to go past it. You know how you can tell if you refuse to move past it? In your mind right now, when that person's name is mentioned, or when you see them, or when you think of them, what goes through your mind? Do you feel like you have to retort and say something negative about them whenever their name's brought up? If you see them out in public or at church, do you feel the tendency to snub them, or at least in your countenance and demeanor, to do something that lets them know, or at least lets yourself know, that you're not over it? If somebody praises them in your presence when their name is brought up, you have to interject something negative. Maybe you even feel your blood pressure rising when you think about them, or when you see them, or when they're around. And it's almost like Joseph's brothers, that's how we act in chapter 37, where it says in Genesis that they couldn't even speak peaceably to him. And we know they couldn't even speak peaceably about him. Bitterness. Statement number three. Your hurt has turned into a bitterness when you refuse to demonstrate forgiveness, when you can't get past it. Number three, when it affects your spirit toward the one you blame for your hurt. You know you're not right with them. You know when you lay down at night, or you know when you think about them and their name is brought up in your conscience and your spirit, you know the thoughts that are coming up. It's amazing to me in 2 Samuel chapter 15 when the Bible unveils the heart and rebellion of Absalom. Sometime in your Bible, in your Bible reading, in your Bible time, sometimes do a case study on why Absalom turned against his own daddy, David. It wasn't because of jealousy. That had nothing to do with it. And it had nothing to do with Absalom's secret aspiration to be the king. That had nothing to do with it. It all had to do when David refused as the daddy to deal with the sins of his sons as it related particularly his son Amnon. David refused to deal with it. And Absalom saw the inconsistency, and Absalom saw the wound and the sin that happened to his sister Tamar, and that it was never dealt with. And that hurt began to fester and fester and fester and fester and fester and fester. Until Absalom, not only did he want to enact revenge on Amnon, which he did, he was so angry and bitter at his own daddy for not doing anything that he wanted to hurt his daddy as bad as he had been hurt. Who is it in your life right now, and before God in heaven, you know that you want them to hurt in the same fashion like you have? A parent? A former boyfriend or girlfriend? A former spouse? A child? A co-worker, a former employer. That's why grown men who are supposed to be halfway sane walk into a former business or place of work and they unload a whole magazine of bullets upon innocent people. That's why. Because somewhere along the line, they did not deal with the hurt. That's why people leave churches, good churches, for piddly, silly reasons. Because they never dealt with the hurt. That's why marriages of 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, sometimes 40 years end, and everybody else says, "What in the world happened?" I'll tell you what happened. Somebody in the marriage got to the point where they stopped dealing appropriately with their wound and their hurt. Let it kill them. Statement number four. Get ready. We're going to pray after this. Your hurt turns to bitterness when you fail to see the sovereignty of God in it. I love the story of Joseph in Genesis 39 through the rest of the chapter. Betrayed by his brothers, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, forgotten by Pharaoh, neglected and left in the dungeon. Genesis 50, verse 20. Listen to what he said to his brothers. "But as for you, you thought evil against me." In other words, your intention was something different than God's. "But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. In other words, you meant to hurt me, but God allowed it so that not only would it help, but that so the very Jewish race would be spared of starvation and exist. This was all according to the plan of God. He allowed the hurt. He allowed the slight. He allowed the false accusation. He allowed me to get ignored and to get forsaken and to get forgotten. But He knew about it the whole time. It was all in His hands. I couldn't figure it out. I didn't like it. It didn't feel good. And I guarantee you, friend, there were plenty of nights when Joseph cried himself to sleep, thinking that he was all abandoned. But he says, God meant it for good. There was a plan in it. There was a plan in my pain. There was strategy to me being slighted. And it wasn't the devil. It was God. And He was at work, even though I couldn't see it. You say, well, preacher, that was Joseph. Stop. That's you too. That's you. Are you hearing me tonight? That's you. You ever been hurt? Yeah. Who allowed it? God. For your good. And I guarantee you, for somebody else's. But ultimately, for His glory, He allowed it to take place. Go to one more passage. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 18. Romans 12, 18. Verse 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. That means don't get back at him. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. That means don't get even. But rather give place unto wrath. What does that mean? That literally means to give God room to work out His judgment on the other person in the way and time that He deems necessary. That's what it means. It means you put it in the hands of God, and if God decides to bring judgment, then so be it. But if He doesn't decide to bring judgment in this life, then you trust Him with that, and it's okay too. For it is written, He says, vengeance is mine. That's God talking. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's the deal, gang. You know what me and you need to do? Quit playing God. Quit playing the judge. Do you know that it's possible to be hurt by somebody that never even intended to hurt you? And if I brought judgment every time, if I had a switch that I could pull every time somebody hurts me, I guarantee you there'd be plenty of times I'd be unjustly bringing judgment on somebody's head. Well, who knows? God does. You see, I'm in no position to make that determination. He is. So why don't you just let God be God? That's what he's saying here. Gang, trust me enough. I know whether or not it was a legit hurt. I know that. I know I'm perfect. My determination and judgment has never failed. I have enough infinite wisdom, he says, to make the determination whether or not I need to judge somebody. So you trust it with me. I'll handle all that. You don't have to get even. I'll take care of it. And if this person A needs to be judged, I'll judge them. And if they don't need to be judged, you trust me and let me handle it. But either way, he's God, and I'm not. So what do you do, CP? What do you do with your hurt? What do you do with your bitterness? Let me tell you. Number one, own it. Very few times, Brother Rodney, in my ministry, have I ever had anybody come to me and confess the sin of bitterness. I've had them confess a whole bunch of other stuff, but not bitterness. I don't want you to come to confess to me, but would you confess it to God? Would you identify it and own it in your life and name it in your life for what God says it is? Number two, take it to Him. Give it to Him. Tonight, give it to Him. And then leave it with Him. Take your burdens to the Lord. Leave it here. Will you do that tonight? With hurt that so easily can turn. Why don't we pray together, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Now listen, listen. You say, preacher, God spoke to me tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes closed. God spoke to me. He did deal with me. Pray for me. There's something He put His finger on. Would you hold your hand up long enough for me to see it? God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Yes, I appreciate that honesty. I'm telling you, that's brutal honesty. Yes, God bless you. Thank you so much. Preacher, pray for me. God's speaking to me through His Word tonight. Pray for me. There's this need in my life that the Lord spoke to me about. Pray for me. Can I say this in love? Some of you, perhaps after you pray about this, you need to make a phone call. You need to set up a face-to-face meeting. Perhaps you need to send an email. But sometime this week, you need to arrange a way to communicate with someone, either to ask them to forgive you, or you let them know that you forgive them and you're giving it to God. We're going to have a time of prayer. I'm not going to try to twist your arm. The Holy Spirit is powerful enough, and if you've listened tonight and He's spoken to you, I'm going to ask you just to obey Him. I'm not going to stand up here and berate you or guilt trip you. But right now, as God is speaking, I'm going to ask you right now just to come. Come and pray. Right now. You come on.
Our heads are bowed. People are praying tonight. One of the things He said so true is it seems like it is easier to detect bitterness and the struggle of bitterness in others. Crowd this size, I know there's some, if you're not personally struggling, you know people that are, and you see the hurt, the devastation, the destruction. Well, would you pray for them tonight? Would you pray with them tonight? I invite you to come. It's just us tonight. God speaking to your heart. So, well, everybody think I'm real bitter. I don't think any of that matters. I think what matters is doing business with Him. Some families that are torn apart because of bitterness. There's drama in places because of bitterness. And there's brothers and sisters torn apart because of bitterness. And there's, we've got to treat it like a cancer and kill it. Don't feed it. Don't encourage it. Say, Pastor, tonight as we just pause. Causes of situations. Maybe it's you, maybe it's people you know, maybe it's Maybe it's family. Maybe it's whoever. But bitterness is just unleashed. And I'm praying for them tonight. I need prayer for me, whatever it is. But as we close the service tonight, there's a situation. And I'm asking God to help bring forgiveness there. Would you just slip your hand up with mine tonight? Anybody like that? Thank you. Thank you. Boy, some hands, some family situations, some work situations. Thank you. School situations. Thank you. Pray with me now, Father, to be alive is to be open to being hurt. It's not if, it's when, it's how, it's why. You've given us supernatural power to forgive. It is not natural and it is not ordinary. And so we follow the scriptural admonition to forgive. And we don't do it in a vacuum, Lord, to not forgive, to hold grudges, to we invite bitterness. And when bitterness begins to turn our heart to stone, it just opens up every other kind of evil. So we need your grace tonight. Father, I'm thankful that you don't have a little platitude for us. But the severity of the hurt is not minimized. The action of the individual or individuals is not. It is the amount of your grace. It is not only the counterbalance, but Lord, it is the deciding factor. And they were wrong, and they may still be wrong. And what they did was, in one sense, unforgivable, because you have forgiven us so very much. We have now the privilege to forgive them. Help us to live like forgiven people. Help us to live as forgiving people. May this most basic element of relationship, may we get really good at it. Experiencing your grace and then demonstrating it by how we live. We love you. Thank you for the message tonight, for the word of God and the preacher. I pray it all in Jesus' precious name. And amen. Amen. It's good to be in God's house tonight. Amen. Amen. I'm so glad you're here this evening. Thank you for coming. You've been so faithful. Thank you for that. All our guests, we're glad you're here with us tonight. Brother Powell be out if he can, if you speak to him or thank him and his son for coming. And I know many of you have been so kind and tell him you thank him for being here. He's a grab a grilled cheese sandwich, and on his way back he decided he'd schedule an early morning appointment. So how many of you think he needs a new secretary? Make sure you speak to him. He'll be out in the lobby. Yeah, don't. It's not on video, is it, Mrs. Bell? Sorry. Just in case you didn't catch that. Yeah, one of his secretaries, that's right, left, moved to Tennessee. Yeah, her husband dragged her here. Please don't miss for a second. I didn't ask Brother Powell to come because we've been friends a long time and weddings and all that. I asked him to come because he's a tremendous preacher and loves the Bible and just glad. And it's just icing on the cake that we're friends. And so appreciate that so much. Thank you for being here tonight. You glad you're here? Say amen. 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 You are dismissed. My love came.
said he's better off dead. When that day came, Lazarus closed his eyes, carried by angels to Abraham's side. Oh, what a moment when everything changes. Imagine the glory, the sound of the praises, when God in his riches welcomes the beggar.
They've lost it all, over the edge, with no one there to break the fall. And what do you say to someone who feels so unloved, and giving themselves away a little bit every day just to be good enough? What do you say to a hopeless soul who can't remember their way home, and everything is out of their control? There is no valley, there is no darkness, there is no sorrow greater than the grace of Jesus. There is no moment, there is no distance, there is before you think that you're too lost to say, remember there is nothing greater than grace. What do you say to someone whose life is on the line and they're unsure what happens after their last breath? And what do you say to someone whose only known abuse, when the walls they built to save themselves makes it hard to hear the truth? And what do you say to a life of regret that's trying so hard to forget? And what do you say to dreams unmet? There is no valley, there is no darkness, there is no sorrow greater than the grace of Jesus. Jesus. Thank you.
Jesus.